pray and give God this time. Father God, we thank you for this moment just to be before you. We thank you for the kids as they're heading out to Sunday school. Just bless them, Lord God. Just our desire is that they grow to know you in a powerful way in their lives. And so, Holy God, these are just great moments for growth. So just bless them in the Sunday school at that time. And as we just look at your word, Father God, that you use me despite all my weaknesses, that this just be all about you, that you give us the words that open our hearts and ears. Jesus, that we just know you more, just draw closer to you, Father God. We ask this in your awesome name. Amen. Amen. So we're week 15 of our 16 week of going through the Church of the Nazarene Articles of Faith. So we're almost through. We'll be done in a couple of weeks. Next week, Devin's preaching, as Jen and I are away for a pastor's weekend. So you guys are going to be blessed with Devin preaching. And then we'll finish the 16th one when we are back. But week 15 is about the second coming of Christ. We as the Church of the Nazarene believe in Jesus' return. It says this in our Church of Nazarene manual. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, that we who are alive at his coming shall not precede them that are asleep in Jesus Christ, but that if we are abiding in him, we shall be caught up with the risen saints to meet the Lord in the air, so that we shall be ever with him. And so I'm going to be going through just through scripture in what talks about Jesus' return. We as the church believe in the Bible, and when Jesus talks about his return, we want to put our faith in him and trust in him. So we're going to look through this. Now, as I've said before, Jen and I, our kind of philosophy when it comes to our preaching is not that we give you your weekly meat, that this is it, you don't have to think about anything, read anything for the rest of the week. No, our desire is that this is a taste for you to then leave, and then this week continue to process, continue to grow and deepen in your own devotion, in your own scripture, in your own prayer time, in your own research if it is. And, you know, it's not just, oh, what the pastor tells me. You've all been graced and blessed with a brain. You've all been graced and blessed with time to just root ourselves to God. So all that being said is I'm not going to be able to touch on every element of this huge topic. So I'm going to start with reading Acts chapter 1 and verse 6 to 11. Then they, the disciples, gathered around him, Jesus, and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I'm thinking, well, that's pretty clear enough. Thanks. I mean, there it is. Jesus there is talking to disciples, and he has taken his up. He raises up and goes behind the clouds, and disciples are going, wow. And they're waiting, and they're waiting. I don't know what they're waiting for. They're kind of, what's going to happen next? And then they're greeted by these angels and saying, dudes, what are you still doing here? You got to start doing something. Come on. He's going to return in the same way, basically just reverse. He's going to come down. And really, that should be enough for us to go, okay, cool. But thankfully, Jesus knew that we would have questions. He knew that we would probably discuss this and go, okay, what's that going to look like? How do we prepare ourselves? And so he also talks about this in the Gospels. And it's interesting, Matthew, there's 28 chapters, and only two of them, Jesus spends a good amount of time focusing on his return coming. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning is in Matthew's account where Jesus is talking more in depth of to his disciples who then witness this of, okay, what's going to happen? How do we prepare ourselves? And so in Matthew 24, Jesus is here, and it says, Jesus left the temple, verses 1 to 14. Jesus left the temple and was walking away with when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another, and everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of the birth pain. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And you're like, cool, let me be there. That sounds kind of fun, being hated. That sign me up for there. Be betrayed. There's going to be famines. Cool, all right, put my name down. That's going to be a good one. You see, Jesus didn't say these things to freak us out. In fact, the opposite. He said to his disciples as he was saying to them, okay, this is kind of what's going to be going on around that time. He says, but do not be alarmed. He said these things so that we can go, oh, okay, cool. Jesus already said this was going to happen. This is not out of God's control. You know, you read stuff in the news of all these disasters happening or stuff going, and there's a temptation to go, oh, God, where are you in this? But here Jesus is saying, don't be alarmed. These things are going to happen. It reminds me of when Jesus was on trial and the whole crowd was shouting, Barabbas, Barabbas. Those disciples watching that, surely at that moment would probably go in, man, things are out of control. God is not in control of this moment. But yet we can look at it and go, yeah, God was very much in control. And so here, Jesus is saying, don't be alarmed. It's going to be rough, but I'm in this. This is not for us to freak out and run away from the situation. This is to give us peace and go, okay, it's happening. Okay, we got to up our game here. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. It's like 2 weeks ago when I shared about the two ladies that came to our door and were telling Jen and I about that Jesus' second coming had already came and was a Korean man in Korea, but then he died. You know, at not one point was Jen and I going, man, I think you're onto something here. No, I mean, we were filled with many emotions. Mostly, I felt just so sad for them and a little bit of frustration because anything I was saying, they were kind of not receiving. But at not one point were we like, oh, man, missed that boat. Why? Because we believe in Jesus. And Jesus himself says, people are going to come in my name and say I'm the Messiah. People are going to be deceived. And so we read this and go, well, Jesus, I'm trusting you in this. I'm hearing what you're saying in this. And I'm not going to be afraid of what's going on. These things will be a sign of what's to take place. And, you know, it makes you think about all those, you know, that come and will try and lead or try and say something of, you know, or Jesus is here or there. I remember watching a YouTube video of, I think it was an Australian guy, and this Australian guy had all these followers in some jungle, and he had them convinced, that he was the Messiah. And it just made you go, why are people, and the worrying thing is, when people follow this, is they'll also call themselves Christians. And I go, are we reading what Jesus is saying? Are we actually reading and believing what Jesus says? Because Jesus says that these people will come. Now, here's the thing. When Jesus says about you will be hated in, you know, in all the world, the reality is here in Canada, we're not at that point of where we are absolutely hated. Not to the point when you go to the east, you know, you walk through Syria or you walk through Iraq in some areas, and if you walk through in a t-shirt that said, I heart Jesus, there's a good chance that you may not get to the other end safely. That's a reality. Now, here, you may have some comments, but you've probably still got a good chance of getting to the other end. It'll be a long walk, but you'll probably get to the other end. But I don't know about you, but if you try and express maybe your viewpoints on some biblical matters, let's just say a biblical perspective on marriage. I don't know if you ever get asked about that. I do. When I'm talking to someone about Christianity, one of the first things, or even being a pastor, one of the first things that someone now, and they didn't used to, but now will ask is, well, what's your stance on marriage? What's your stance on, in particular, same-sex marriage? And if I've shared, and when I share a biblical perspective, I've even had it back to me that's, wow, that's pretty hateful. Wow, that's a pretty hateful comment. I've even heard of people being actually asked to leave restaurants because they're having a similar conversation in a restaurant and the management doesn't like the tone or what they're talking about and ask them to leave. Now, I'm not saying we're at the state of in places in the world where people are being killed for it, but I don't know about you, but I'm going, oh, I can kind of see that things aren't always as bubbly as they used to be. I mean, we as Christians kind of used to have it pretty good. Whereas even now in our society, people are going to go, well, really? Do I really need to follow that? Do I really need to believe that? With government and laws are kind of making changes that really make being a Christian, being outwardly open about all aspects of Christianity, not as easy. But we shouldn't be going freaking out and running away from this. If anything, it should make us go, okay, Jesus, you're in control of this. When we're being asked to maybe leave a restaurant because management disagrees with us, or if someone's saying to us just because we're sharing a biblical perspective on something that we're hateful, okay, Jesus, you're in control of this. That's why Jesus taught these. Chapter 24, verse 30 and 31. Then, Jesus says, will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of God, Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heavens to the other. What Jesus is saying here is it's not going to be a secret. With a loud triumphant entry, with a trumpet and angels. Kind of like when the angels met with the shepherds to announce the birth of Christ. It was a kind of big scene. It wasn't a secret. When Jesus returns, it's not going to be a secret. It is going to be a celebration as he returns as king. I mean, even on a simplistic level, which is kind of how I operate for pretty much anything I do, on a simplistic level, I was thinking about this. And I'm not going to give you much theories and stuff because we do that ourselves. I'm going to try and keep it pretty much straight on the Bible. But one theory that I just was processing on a simplistic level was if you were just to imagine right now, anywhere in the world, someone to descend from the clouds to the earth, do you not think Google at least is going to probably capture that? I mean, if people get caught falling downstairs on CCTV and end up on YouTube for everyone to watch, I'm pretty sure that anywhere in the world, if someone was to descend from the sky, something is going to capture it. That's just on a simplistic Johnny level that I thought that. It is not going to be a secret. Then you go, so when's this happening? Because Jesus knew we would ask that question. Verse 36. He says, but about that day or hour, no one knows. not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Again, that should be enough for us. So when all these people have came and said, I know the date, I got it, and they have all these followers and movements, again, classing themselves as Christian, Christian meaning a Christ follower, Christ followers believing in the Bible, saying, I know the date. Seriously? Are we just rejecting what Jesus said? No one knows, only the Father, except for Bob. Bob found out. And the worrying thing, again, the worrying thing is people proclaim to be Christians, and I think this just shows maybe when James talks about don't be tossed like the wave in the ocean, that how easy people are tossed in the wave in the ocean because we are not grounded and rooted, and for some, they've may not even heard of this being said before because they don't even read the Bible. This is the importance for us as believers to actually be rooted and grounded, to know what we're talking about. When we're singing hymns of praise and worship, but yet this week, if we've not even thought or desired to actually pick up the word and go, okay, Jesus, I just want to know you a bit more. I just want to know what you're teaching me in my life. Or Holy Spirit, just reveal something to me in Scripture. I want to just get to know you. I'm going to spend eternity with you. So I want to just get to know more of you. How can I worship you more? How can I serve you more? How can I be more like you? How can I, you know, there should be a desire in us somewhere to go, I want to get planted into this. I want to get rooted into who you say I am in you. And so Jesus clearly says, no one is going to know, but it almost shows the almost wickedness of us, the flesh that we still try and go, yeah, but I'm gonna trick you there, Jesus. I'm gonna work it out. It's almost like, not exactly like, but almost, say it's your birthday. And say, I think it's Derek's birthday on Tuesday, is it? No? Oh, I thought we shared a birthday. Never mind. It's what? It's Debbie's birthday today. Oh, she's counting money on her birthday. Wow. Wow. Well, so Debbie's not here, so we won't use Debbie as an example. So let's say it's my birthday on Tuesday. So anyway. And so say somebody was to give me a nice gift, okay, on my birthday on Tuesday, and they said, Johnny, here is this gift, and they wrap it up, and they spend ages of time wrapping up the gift, and they say, you're not allowed to open it until your birthday, which is Tuesday, just in case you missed that. I'll be 32, but anyway, okay. So, but you're not allowed to open it till Tuesday. What will be the point of me going when they leave the room and opening it and looking at it? Because I know I can't do anything with it until Tuesday. I know I can't take the keys to that truck. Oh, she's not listening to my sermon. Never mind. She's, you know, there'll be kind of no point in that. It's kind of spoiling that. Now, I know this illustration isn't the best, but, you know, I thought I might as well get it out there. But Jesus says, you are not going to know the hour and time. Not even the angels, not even I, only the Father knows that. Are we calling him a liar when we're hearing all these dates and when people come in and saying this and then go, oh, they may be onto something there. Matthew 25. Because next, the question is, well, do we need to prepare for this? If we have no idea about this, do we need to be prepared? Well, then Jesus actually, in Matthew 25, gives some parables about being prepared. I mean, the first one about the 10 virgins, or if you don't like saying the word virgin because it makes you kind of blush, the 10 bridesmaids, okay? They were there, ready and waiting for the bridegroom to come, and it was the middle of the night. This is the parable that Jesus talks about, being prepared. Some of them were ready because they had the oil. They were ready to burn that lamp to say, hey, you know, husband, Mr. Hunk, I'm over here. I got it. But some of them were not prepared. And they, as soon as they hear the groom was there, they're kind of freaking out and going, I don't have any oil. Where do I get any oil? They ask some of the other ladies, can I borrow some oil? And I'm like, nah, you can't have my oil. And so they have to run and they go to, I don't know, the shop or somewhere, and they go and to get some more oil. And by the time that they get back, the event's over. They've missed it. In fact, Jesus in the parable says that the groom says to them, I don't even know who you are. Who are you? They weren't prepared. And so this teacher says, okay, we've got to be prepared. And Jesus knew then we would also go, okay, but how do we prepare ourselves? Are we going to be like the disciples that when Jesus ascended, that they just stood there? I'm like, okay, well, wait this out. Or are we going to be like when the angel said to them, okay, he's given you instructions to get on doing stuff. Come on now. Go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is going to come on you guys, so off you go. Jesus, in fact, says about being prepared in chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. This is how we prepare ourselves for the second coming. This is how we prepare ourselves to be with Christ. It's to love the Lord our God with all that we are. Jesus taught us to do that. Love the Lord with all that we are, all that who we are. He then teaches us to feed the hungry. If you love me, you will follow my words. If you love me, you will pursue who I am. If you believe in the scriptures, we're going to want to take heed of that and go, okay, I want to know more of you, God, so I want to read the Bible. And your Bible, you're teaching me to love, to forgive, to serve, to be compassionate, to pray, to do all these things in my name, to make disciples. I mean, he's given us kind of a big list to be focusing on. A kind of big job description for all those who call themselves believers. How do you prepare yourselves to be with Christ for his return? You say, okay, how do I make disciples in all these nations? How do I let the gospel that has changed my life, that I have hope in him, how do I let that be known to my family, to my neighbors, to my coworkers? How do I journey with them? To go and baptize, to know that Jesus says, I am with you always in this. I mean, we have been given a pretty big job to do. At no one point do you say, but your job is to sit in a room on your own and try and work all this out and try conspiracies and try to, you know, calculate dates and times. Because here's my fear. Is that say you're right. Say that you've worked things out and you kind of just hypothetically get the exact time and it happens. And like, yes, I got it. I was right. Yeah. There's a fear. My fear is that you would stand before the king and he'd still say, but I don't know you. I don't know you. But I worked it out. Did you do what I taught you to do? Did you truly believe in what I said, to go and to love, to don't be fearful of all this stuff that's going around you. Know that I'm in control. Go and tell people of my good name. Go and pray for those sick in faith in my name. Be bold. Did you do that? When you look in the Old Testament, prophecies of about Jesus is first coming, of being born. There are hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah. And people were spending time plotting out, okay, when's he coming? What's he going to look like? Because they had information, you know, Bethlehem, line of David, born of a virgin, all this kind of stuff to kind of work on. But what I found fascinating is John the Baptist. He had all this information too. And he could have been, all right, guys, he's 5'9", he's got blue eyes, he did it, you know, all this kind of stuff. No, what did John the Baptist say? He said, prepare your hearts. Repent. Get right with God. The Messiah is coming. Get right with God. The greatest peace is ultimately being right with God. And so the question I ask each and every one of us this morning is, are you right with God? Have you first fully accepted that he is God? In our hearts came to the conclusion to say, Jesus, you died for my mess ups, for my sins. That only in your name, not adding on to this person or that person or do this or that, but only through accepting your death and resurrection that I have life that is everlasting. Have we got right there with God? Have we got right with God to say it's more than an altar call? It's a life pursuit. There is a growth. Be holy for I am holy. Or are we okay with just, well, I said yes to Jesus. I did that, Pastor. But are you on a personal pursuit of who Jesus is in your life? Of what that means in your life? Of what he has done in your life? Of what it means to be a Christian in a world that more and more is rejecting who he is? What does that look like? And we ask him for strength and peace of the Holy Spirit to give us that boldness to proclaim to all that he is true, that he is real, that he is life. Do we have the knowledge to be able to say to people who come to our doors and add all this other stuff to say, no, this is the truth, and I'll tell you why it's the truth. Being peace with God, you know, the Holy Spirit isn't a medicine that we just take when we're feeling a bit uneasy or anxious or unsure, that we go, oh, I'll pop my Holy Spirit pill and I'm good to go. The Holy Spirit is God dwelling us, dwell in us every day, fill us. And the peace that will come from that is just being peace of being right with God, because I've got God dwelling in me. Even through the struggles and pains of this world, even though the turmoil and people may reject us, to know, God, I have got you inside me, giving me that strength, giving me that peace and encouragement. So are we going to be like the disciples, just standing there for a while, just looking up, trying to plot it out? Or when it gets a bit crazy out there in the world, go, oh no, I need to hide away from it, or I need to flee from it, this is going way too beyond me? Or are we going to go, okay, Jesus, this is perfect. This is exactly what you're saying. This is going to give me strength, boldness, and assurance of you are returning. And that you are with me. And so I'm going to continue in my daily pursuit of you. We believe that Jesus returned. Why? Because Jesus said so. And we believe in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the life that we have in you. We thank you for the truth that we have in you. Jesus. Holy God, we thank you for your return, and when that happens, prepare our hearts and minds each day just to live for you and pursue you. But I just want to pray over if there's anyone here today that is not right with you, that has not accepted you as God in their life, that maybe we've never done the simple things of repenting to you, repenting, saying sorry for the things that we do and live, but then saying, but I want to pursue you, I want to pursue love, I want to pursue purity, I want to pursue compassion. Maybe there's people here that have got a burden on the heart of bitterness because they've never forgiven somebody. And you teach us to forgive, even though it's so hard and that the flesh in us fights that. But God, we want to be right with you. So if, Holy Spirit, we ask that you just move in each and every person here today. And if there's anything not of you in us, we ask that you shine that light on it. That we repent of that, but then pursue you. That in brotherly and sisterly love, that we can share that with each other and journey with each other. But Father, to be right before you at all times, in all moments. Oh God, help us to prepare each day just to live for you, Father God. Because you are worthy of that. Give us the strength and the boldness to stand to truth of what you are and who you are. God, we praise you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to respond.